Hello, Bethel, and we are back for another podcast on the Gospel of Matthew, and we are nearing the end of chapter 5. Remember, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the most important, most well-known sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And as the Lord Jesus taught these people who were prospective citizens of his kingdom, he was teaching them about the righteous standards of those who would live in the kingdom. Let's pick up our study at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It seems strange to us to have the Lord Jesus talk this way about oaths, because really the whole Bible is based on promises, testaments, covenants. In fact, our Bible is broken into the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are both covenants that God has made with his people. Sometimes people wrongly think that the Lord Jesus is forbidding oaths entirely, and I don't think that's really what he's getting at here. But the Lord Jesus was again contrasting the true understanding of God's word to the interpretation, and in this case, the application by the rabbis, such interpretation and application which had been promoted and upheld by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This is the fourth time where the Lord Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." And so he's drawing this contrast with the righteousness of his kingdom versus the way that the people had been living under the instruction of the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. Bible teacher John MacArthur says it this way, "The Jews of Jesus' day revered the idea of truth in principle, but in practice, it was buried under their system of tradition, which over the centuries had continually cut God's law down to fit their own sinful perspectives and purposes. Here, the Lord proceeds to expose their convenient distortion and contradiction of the divine revelation they claim to love and teach. In these five verses, Jesus sets forth the original Mosaic teaching, the traditional perversion of that teaching, and his own re-emphasis of what God's standard for truth has always been." My father-in-law, Bob Shantz, was a man, and I often heard about him that when he conducted business, people would say if he gave his word, that was good enough, because he would do whatever he had to do to fulfill his word. He would never go back on his word. If he gave you a promise, if he gave you a commitment, a handshake, that was as certain to be fulfilled as a written contract. And my own father, who believed the same principle, taught me to conduct business in that way too. But what was happening in first century Israel was exactly the opposite. Some people, even the Jewish elite, or maybe particularly the Jewish elite, were trying to find ways of getting out of commitments that they had made. I really don't think the Lord Jesus was saying to never use an oath, but he was wanting these people who were using oaths so frivolously to reserve oaths, to reserve those promises and vows, for the few times in life when it was very important that the promise was made and demonstrated by the weight of the commitment. Here's an example. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19, the Lord had said, "You shall not swear falsely by my name." Notice the Lord did not say you should not swear by my name, but you shall not swear falsely by my name. But that had conveniently been interpreted by the time of the Lord Jesus, to mean that swearing falsely by any other name was permitted. So you could use another name and swear by it and then wiggle out of the promise. That's what the Lord Jesus was speaking against. And the Pharisees, who should have been examples to the people, were known for their excessive and trivial oaths from which they could extricate themselves or break the promise by way of some silly so-called religious technicality. And we understand that today. Oaths may not be so important in our day. When people take an oath in court, are they really committing? Are they really promising before God to tell the full truth? When people take an oath or a vow at their marriage ceremony, do they really intend to fulfill that? Our divorce rates would suggest not. But oaths were important in the Old Testament. The Torah, the five books of Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets all talk about oaths and how important they were. In fact, God himself took an oath when he was dealing with Abraham. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 6, reading at verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The writer to the Hebrews was saying that God, based on two things, his unchanging person and his unchanging promises, had committed to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants that he would fulfill what he had promised. And God did it with an oath. But the Lord Jesus is making the point that a man's life should be sufficient to back up his words. When a follower of his, when a citizen of his kingdom makes a promise, he should follow through. And he should never say, well, I really didn't make an oath, or I didn't really promise it, I didn't really cross my heart. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, is what the Lord Jesus is saying. You should be known as a person of truth, as a man of truth or a woman of truth, and as a man or woman of your word. The biblical writer James is believed to have been the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the younger brother of Christ. And here's what James says in James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers, this is near the end of the book, and he begins, above all, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Again, the context of the time was that people were making these excessive oaths, and James was discouraging Christ followers from doing that. Because Christ followers should be truthful in all things, not just truthful in what we say, but in loving truth, in embracing truth, in opposing things that are untruthful, and living a truthfulness of character. That's what's required for people who are followers of Christ. That's what's required for those who are citizens of his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus concluded this section by saying, let your yes be yes and your no, no, there's a word in the original Greek that doesn't always come through clearly in English translations. It's the word logos, which means word or message. It was also, as you know from John chapter 1, a title or a term that referenced the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The term word there, of course, is the Greek word logos. And so when you tie those concepts together, when the Lord Jesus uses the term logos here in Matthew 5, he is really talking about himself as the personification of truth, and therefore his followers are to be characterized by truth. Any breach of the truth in that sense profanes his name. William Barclay was an old-time Bible commentator. Here is a great eternal truth, he said. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved, and in others of which he is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church, and another kind of language in the shipyard, or the factory, or the office. There cannot be one kind of conduct in the church, and another kind of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He is everywhere, all through life and in every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, he hears all words, and there cannot be any such thing as a form of words which evades bringing God into any transaction. we will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God.